You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, God Really Cares for You. Now, here is Dr. Schultz.
Today, in churches all over the world, Christians are celebrating Palm Sunday. This event commemorates the dramatic ride of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. As the Savior rode upon the donkey, the crowds were excited. Some laid their garments in the road. Others spread leafy branches in the path of the jubilant procession. One can well imagine the little children dancing and skipping with glee, unable to control their excited emotions. The Bible says that the great throng of people following Jesus began to praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, what a celebration this was. If you today can recall the most exciting ball game you have ever attended, or the most exciting Christmas celebration you were ever part of, or perhaps a wedding, or a loud and color-filled Independence Day celebration, then you have at least a little idea of the excitement and the emotion involved in the great ride of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. The entourage moved slowly and with much commotion and with great singing toward the magnificent city of ancient Jerusalem. Just as exciting, however, as it is to read about this emotion-stirring event, there is one part that is also surprising and even shocking. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, and as he came over the final hill, and as he saw the city, Jesus suddenly broke down and wept over it. In one moment there was joy, and then almost instantly there were tears. As Jesus wept and as he looked toward the city, gleaming in the sun, Jesus said concerning Jerusalem, "For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And your enemies," Jesus said to the city, "will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. The majority of the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, however, refused to accept Jesus as the long-promised Messiah. And as a result, 30 years later, they suffered God's judgment for their disbelief. The Palm Sunday ride of Jesus into Jerusalem is certainly an historical event. Jesus spoke to the people of his day, but with the same warning and with the same love and with the same urgency, Jesus is also speaking to us in the 20th century. The message of Jesus is simple. Don't conduct your life, Jesus is saying, as if God does not exist, because someday soon, for you and for me, there is going to be a day of reckoning. Judgment is certainly going to come. The Bible states it clearly. It is appointed unto man, the Bible says, once to die, and after that, the judgment. Not only have many of us turned away from God in our day-to-day living, but also in spiritual matters. Secular institutions now tell us that millions are striving to find God in exotic and even ridiculous ways. Last November, Newsweek magazine told about a 50-year-old nurse who is striving to find real religion. This nurse keeps an ever-changing altar in her room. The altar, Newsweek magazine explains, displays a bizarre mix of many religions, including an angel statue, a small bottle of sacred water, blessed at a woman's vigil, a crystal ball, a pyramid, a small brass image of Buddha sitting on a brass leaf, a votive candle, a Hebrew prayer, a tiny Native American basket from the 1850s, and a picture of this 50-year-old lady's most sacred place, a madrone tree near her home. And according to Newsweek magazine, one professor of theology recently said that this lady reflects the coming trend on the American religious scene, cafeteria religion. You shop for what you want, you try to find out what turns you on spiritually, even if the God of the Bible says otherwise. This approach of spiritual experimentation and gobbledygook may sound very intriguing. Cafeteria religion, however, is certainly not God-pleasing. In His Word, God is very clear. There is no reason for anybody today having to embark on some type of hit-and-miss search for the real and living God. In the Bible, we read, after God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. Jesus Christ is God's revelation. No one who reads the Bible can mistake this, and no one need look anywhere else. One day, Jesus took three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain. There, Jesus was transfigured. His face, the Bible says, shone like the sun, and His garments became white as light, and a bright cloud appeared over them. Then, suddenly, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And, of course, as we know, some people did listen to Jesus, but others did not. The religious leaders in Jesus' day rejected Christ. They adamantly refused to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. They refused to listen to the Son of God as the Heavenly Father urged them. They did this openly, and they did this vigorously. In Jesus' day, many rejected Him. And in our modern society, Jesus is also rejected. But today we do this often much more subtly. We don't reject Jesus by making His messiahship an issue, like the Pharisees did. But instead, we simply scorn the Savior's salvation offer by conducting our lives as if we don't need a Savior. We may have some shortcomings and an occasional failure, but overall, we have convinced ourselves that we certainly don't need a Savior from our sin. 2 months ago, on its nearly totally white cover, Newsweek magazine had bold black letters spelling S-H-A-M-E, shame. This was followed by a question. How do we bring back a sense of shame and wrong? Or, we might say, how do we bring back a sense of shame in our society where anything and everything goes and we and our children are encouraged to do whatever turns us on? The article then goes on to explain that very few people today feel ashamed anymore. Now, there certainly may be moments of embarrassment in our lives, at least for some people, but these are mere fleeting moments of inconvenience, often due to self-centered loss of face. According to Newsweek magazine, the recognition of sin and the feeling of guilt and the feeling of a need to change one's life has all but disappeared in our current lifestyle. Also, my friend, if this sobering evaluation by Newsweek magazine and many others is correct, then in God's eyes, the future of our nation is certainly not very good. Remember our text for today. Jesus wept over sin-filled and obstinate Jerusalem, because He saw the terrible judgment that was to come. And there is now very good reason for you and me to believe that our situation in our nation is very, very much the same. And so then, what do you and I do? In response to many of the sins of our society, you and I may stand around castigating our culture. But in God's eyes, this approach is unacceptable. Before we raise our heads and cast our eyes around, seeking somebody else to blame, God is asking you and me to lower our heads in sincere repentance and to first examine our own hearts. As individuals and as a society, let's remember one thing clearly. In order to make real improvement, we are morally helpless and spiritually hopeless. We are no more able to save ourselves than a man drowning in the middle of an ocean. His efforts to swim may be valiant, but he is so lost, and he is so far from land that his situation is desperate. There is no hope. This man needs to be rescued, and whatever his best efforts might be, he cannot save himself. Today, in the United States and Canada, in the Caribbean and many other places, the spiritual condition, the situation of even well-intended religious people is the same. Our most intense, our most well-intended, yes, even our most socially acceptable religious efforts, in God's eyes, are unacceptable. The Bible says that without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even our very best religious efforts are no more than filthy rags. We today need the same thing as the city of Jerusalem needed 2,000 years ago. First, we need to acknowledge our sin as Newsweek magazine has urged and as God in His Word demands. And then we need to look outside ourselves for help and for rescue. And praise be to God, my friend, this hope and this help is still possible. God has not yet abandoned our society. It may or it may not be too late to save our entire society. At this point, however, God has still not abandoned it, and there is still time for you and me to avoid the curse and the judgment of our own sin. The prophet Isaiah's voice is correct. Seek the Lord, he said, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And so, as you and I bob up and down in the turbulency of sin in our society, the Bible tells us that God has thrown us a life preserver. This object of hope, this tool of salvation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter talks about how God, in his grace, rescues us. In fact, the entire Bible is based upon God's plan of rescue to save you and me from the curse and the judgment of our sin. Instead of enabling us from within ourselves to save ourselves, in His grace, God has acted from without. When the fullness of time had come, and just at the right time, the Bible tells us, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue and to save sinners. This is also when Jesus came, and this is when God, in His grace, threw the life preserver to you and me. This salvation act, however, is not binding upon all men. God does not force anybody to believe this. God simply and freely offers His saving grace in the Lord Jesus. Some accept this life preserver of Jesus Christ and cling to the Savior by faith. Others simply say, I don't need Him, and they reject Him. This is the same way it was in our text for today. During His public ministry, many people saw the miracles Christ performed. They heard the words He preached, and consequently, many certainly did not resist the coming of Christ into their hearts. Instead, with sincere repentance and faith, they accepted Him. And by accepting and following the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, these same people in Jesus' day separated themselves from those who in their own sin of unbelief brought upon themselves terrible judgment. This is what Jesus was weeping about when He rode into the city of Jerusalem. And this is also what Jesus is weeping about today. Those who refuse to trust in Him are going to be judged. And that judgment will not only be for this moment, it will be eternal. And so then, today is Palm Sunday. We are reminded on this day of the time when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. He had tried to call the people to repentance, but they refused Him. The terrible judgment for their unbelief soon followed. And today, Jesus comes again in His holy gospel. Oh yes, my friend, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming to you. And don't look the other way. Please, don't do it. You may not need Jesus just at this very moment. And you may be able to get in and out of your bed alone every day. You may even be able to drive back and forth to work alone every day. Soon, however, there will come that point in your life when you will not have all the strength and all the answers, and then you will need outside help. God has revealed Himself in His grace in the Lord Jesus. God is now asking you to return to Him through sincere repentance and faith. Through Jesus Christ, no questions will be asked of you. God will simply take you back. And in His grace, He will heal you. He will forgive you. He will strengthen you. Yes, He will give you the eternal guarantee of life forever with Him. Oh, my friend, today believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.